It's Psalm 25, and so would you mind turning there? It's on page 550 of the Church Bibles. It's Psalm 25, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses and read them together. So that's page 550, Psalm 25, and we'll read verses 1 to 10 together. So together, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Amen. And Mark's going to come and read our second reading for us.
Our second reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 27, and that can be found on page 1180. Of the Bibles. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Mark, thank you very much indeed. It would be a tremendous help, I think, to us all if we kept the passage open, because we're going to look at it closely this morning, and we might also look elsewhere in the book of Philippians, because we're really trying to get to grips with this letter, or rather we're trying to let this letter get to grips with us through this term, so that we're really changed, not just simply as individuals, although certainly that, but as a church, as a congregation, as a gathering of God's people. I would just ask to ask for your prayers for this week. I'm flying off to Serbia tomorrow morning to teach Philippians to some Serbian pastors. Never done this sort of thing before. I'm very daunted by it. There's a little prayer sheet you can pick up outside if you have some moments this week to pray through the program. I know I and the other guys going would be enormously grateful. It sounds like a tremendous opportunity, the way these Serbian pastors have got together. They're longing to get better equipped to teach the Bible. They make up 0.01% of the congregation of the population of Serbia. They're a very small minority. They're persecuted and opposed. Many misunderstandings about them. And I think the word of Philippians is going to be a great encouragement to them. Please pray that it would be so. Let's pray together as we come to those verses that Mark has just read to us. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth. And teach us this morning, for you are the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the old saying, I think, is a true one. United we stand, divided we fall, divided we fall apart. And when we fall apart as Christians, we become pretty ineffective and irrelevant to the world in which we live. And that seems to be the push of the letter to the Philippians, that if they fall apart, and they seem to be in some danger of doing that, they will become ineffective in the world in which we live. And I think as we read through the letter to the Philippians, we read of a church that is in some ways socially vulnerable. So the people in Philippi were very proud of their Roman citizenship. But of course, Christians, particularly at the period of this letter, we're coming into the 60s AD, when the big persecutions were about to rise in Rome and spread out through the empire, particularly against Christians. Well, they were under threat, and therefore that meant they were under threat politically and socially, but also economically. Their lives were becoming very unstable. They had an insecure position in society. And they were also spiritually vulnerable. We'll read that in chapter 3. And of course, when we're feeling socially vulnerable, when the world is seeming to cave in around us in our own life and circumstances, the sort of spiritual threats coming from outside become more attractive, don't they? Because people offer us things that seem to have a solution to the problems that we have. And the very threats that these people faced would have made them more socially acceptable. And therefore they were becoming more attractive to the Philippians. Now here at the beginning of our section today, verse 27, this section and really through to 2 verse 4 is in a sense the statement of the main proposition of this letter. In other words, this is why Paul is writing the letter. This is what he wants to happen. This is what he wants them to do as a result of reading the letter. And the particular summary is there in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We're on the search for that one mind that Christians can share. Unity, in other words, is what it's about. Unity so that on the one hand people can stand courageously for the gospel, but also live considerately with one another. So let your manner of life, that's really what the next push in the letter is going to be about, through to the end of chapter 2, that's today and the next couple of Sundays when we look at Philippians. And the gospel, you see, is to be believed, yes, but it is also to be lived out as individuals, but also in community, as churches. And there's a strap line for the passage today, perhaps it's up there, Chris has got it, for some reason it's not coming through to me here. Stand firm for the gospel. United together in the gospel for the advance of the gospel. That's our strapline for the letter as a whole. And our strapline for this section is stand together against opposition with courage and confidence as you live considerately together. Now, as I said, this Christianity has to be believed personally. We have to come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the gospel is preached, we're looking for a response, a personal response. That's why we call upon people to turn away from the life that they're living, to turn to put their faith in Jesus Christ, who alone can rescue them for God's eternity. Apart from that, they are under judgment and face an eternity without him. And that has to be believed personally. Each one of us is called upon by God to make a personal response to his son, Jesus Christ. But it's also to be believed corporately and together. It's something we hold in common, and it's to be lived out among us in the company of believers. So every believer in Jesus Christ is also to be a gospel partner, not a gospel passenger saying, oh, I believe it and I'm a Christian and I'm okay. No, we have to be gospel partners with one another for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we thought something about that last week, and if you weren't here, well, you might like to have a listen on the web. In other words, what this letter to the Philippians is teaching us week by week is that each believer in Jesus Christ here this morning has a personal responsibility to build up this company of believers. Each one of us has a part to play. Each one of us has a responsibility to be in active partnership, in prayer, in giving, and in serving. You see, we're to be partners, gospel partners, not gospel consumers who simply pitch up each week or go to our small group, get the goods and go away. So we turn up when it suits us or when it fits into the social calendar. Now you see, being a Christian is a team game. We're part of a team. We're not solo flyers. So the world doesn't just see you and me, although in your office or at the school gate you go to or wherever it is, you may be the only one there. But of course it also sees us together. And therefore this question of unity as far as partnership is concerned is of vital importance. And the first sort of unity we see in verses 27 to 30 is that we are to stand together courageously for the gospel. Courageous unity. We're to stand together courageously for the gospel. It's clear there, isn't it? Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. And I don't know how you feel when you read those words. You sort of want to say to Paul, come on, Paul, get real. This is a hostile world, and the world the Philippians was facing was far more hostile than the one you and I face. Get real. How are we not going to tremble when we look at that world? Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer who did a mighty work for God, stood before the Emperor Charles V and the Imperial Congress, and he was under enormous strain as he made a stand for the gospel of justification by faith. And he collapsed as he faced the Emperor. He collapsed mumbling on the floor. But the next day he went before that Congress and said, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. God help me. Amen. That is standing courageously for the faith of the gospel. Now, how was he able to do it? Well, I think Paul has some help for us here. Let's think why we're to stand courageously for the gospel, first of all, in a hostile world. And it's there in verse 29. And verse 29 is the most extraordinary verse, isn't it? Doesn't it leap out at you and take you by surprise? For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That word granted means that this is a gracious gift of God. Now, I guess many of us who believe in Christ can sit here and say, well, we're enormously grateful and we're quite well aware that the fact that I believe in Jesus Christ today is a gracious gift of God. But it's another thing to say that I am suffering for Christ. Perhaps I'm the only Christian in my family and they don't like it very much and they're a bit hostile about it, or in my office or wherever it is. It's another thing to say that in that environment, that suffering for the gospel is a gracious gift of God. But according to Philippians 1 verse 29, it is. And the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3 will show us why it is a gracious gift of God. Why God is being good to us if we share the sufferings of Christ. So we've got something to learn about there, I think. But it is a gift of God. And therefore, you see, therefore, I must stand if I believe it for the gospel courageously, mustn't I? Otherwise, I'm rejecting God's gift. God wants me to go through this for the gospel, but also for myself. We're talking here not about the sort of general run of suffering that I guess all of us know something about, and some of us more than others, you know, sickness and illness and all the tragedies of life. The Bible does have a great deal to say about those, although sometimes they remain mysterious to us. But Romans chapter 8 says that God does have a loving purpose for us in those circumstances. But that is not the sort of suffering he's talking about here. He's talking about when you stand up as a Christian and you get it in the neck. And it is possible that we know too little about this in our culture because we've not been prepared to stand boldly enough for the gospel. It's a gracious gift of God. Paul, we need you to explain that a bit more. Well, he will, as I said, later in chapter 2 and chapter 3, so stay with it. But it's a great reminder, isn't it, if you're someone who is facing opposition for the gospel, in whatever form, it is a great reminder that God has not abandoned you. Because that is the temptation, isn't it, to think that God has got it in for you if you are going through the mill for Christ. And I guess the Philippians were sometimes thinking that. So therefore, because it is a gracious gift of God, we need to stand together, verse 27. It's much easier if we stand together than if we try and stand on our own, isn't it? And the world needs to see that we stand together. That we believe these things, that we hold them in common, that these things are very, very precious to us. And we will not let go of them. The truth of Jesus Christ is so precious because it is true and it is real. And sometimes it's easy to criticize those who get it in the neck. We think sometimes they've deserved it. I've been in situations like that where people have made bold stands amongst Christians for the gospel. And everybody says, oh, well, you know, they're just unpleasant, or they're just difficult, or whatever. Well, very often they are simply being courageous. They're standing up for what is true and right. And therefore we need to stand with them. We need to stand together with one spirit and one mind. And we need to stand courageously. Verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. To stand courageously, fearlessly. Now, where are we going to get our courage from? Because it is the most natural thing in the world, isn't it? Is when we face criticism, it's to quake a bit. Or when the forces against us seem so strong. And the forces that are against Christianity today in our society seem very powerful and very strong. They've got a stranglehold on all the agencies of power in our society. And the biggest, of course, being the media. And that seems to be against us, doesn't it? So survey after survey says that Christians think that their message is irrelevant, or think that they're being sidelined. Indeed, that they think they are being, in some sense, persecuted today in Britain. Now, Paul says we shouldn't fear our opponents. Why? Because they're eternal destiny and our eternal destiny is assured. That's the reason. Verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Now, if it's a clear sign to them, it ought to be an even clearer sign to us, oughtn't it? They can't read the signs that God is giving them, because otherwise they would change their ways. But you and I can read the signs that God is giving. And he is giving clear signs of their eternal destiny and our eternal destiny. And that surely should nerve us. In poll after poll, the greatest Briton of all time is reckoned to be Winston Churchill. In the 1930s, he was regarded as the politician of lost causes. Nobody listened to him. He was jeered at as he stood up in the House of Commons time after time. People thought he was eccentric. They thought he was a maverick. They thought he was difficult. And yet, less than 10 years later, he's the hero of the hour. Because as he led the country, the thing that he seemed to give, of course I can't speak from personal experience, some of you can, but the thing that he seems to have given is this clear sense that there is the possibility that we are on the winning side and that our opponents will be defeated. And that we will go to the last ditch in order to ensure that happens. So those great speeches that he made. He gave people a sense that there was a cause worth fighting for. And that there was an outcome that could be ours. Now the thing is, here you see, in Christ we have victory assured. We're assured of salvation. Whatever happens in this world, our eternal destiny is secure. Whatever happens to us can't be taken away from us by our opponents, because it's in God's hands. And their eternal destiny is also secure. God will have the last word, not the opponents of Christianity. And they ought to see that because of the courageous stand that Christians make. Because surely Christians wouldn't take a courageous stand if it wasn't Christianity. If it was simply some sort of human religion, we'd give in, wouldn't we? If it was simply a do-better religion, when everybody came, we'd find another do-better religion to replace it with. But this isn't do-better religion, this is Christianity, it is Christianity, it centres on Jesus. And therefore we are standing courageously for him and his truth and his eternal reality. And that is what we are fighting for in this world. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? Whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Be good to talk about how to do that in growth groups. What does that mean in practice for us in 2011? Well, if verses 7 to 30 are about defending and proclaiming a doctrinal position, the next section leads us into a devotional pattern in chapter 2. This isn't just about the head. This is about the mind in its deepest sense. And so secondly, we're called upon to live together considerately. If we're going to stand together, we've got to live considerately with one another. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We've got to be united together by the gospel. Now, if you look through, we're going to work backwards. I'm sorry about this through the passage, but I hope you'll see why by the end. There are some very clear instructions in these verses, aren't they? They're very clear. Verses 2, 3, and 4. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and one mind. And that means in practice, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, verse 3, it's an absolute command, isn't it? Do nothing. In other words, you've got to exclude these things absolutely, completely, and entirely. Paul knows what rivalry and conceit looks like. He's seen it in Rome, and we read about it in chapter 1, verse 17. People who think that they know better than you, the people who are out for self-advancement and self-aggrandizement. And it's an absolute command. Those things have no place in the Christian community. In other words, there's no place for prima donnas in the church. A prima donna is defined like this: someone who is extremely demanding and fussy when it comes to personal privileges. Their temperamental outbursts or general demeanor just betrays an overinflated view of themselves and their gifts. Another definition goes like this: a vain, undisciplined, egotistical, obnoxious, or temperamental person who finds it difficult to work under direction or as part of a team. And time after time, in references, you know, I get asked to write quite a lot of references. And very often, you get asked the question, can this person work under direction? Can they work in a team? And sometimes you're caused to think, well, what do I say about that? This person is quite tricky to work with. Not always, but occasionally. No place for prima donnas. Verse 4 says we're to be looking out for the interests of others and not just our own. Again, you see, we're not just to be spiritual consumers. This is about spiritual interests. Each of you look out not only to his own spiritual interests, but also to the spiritual interests of others. You know, we live in a consumer society, and we bring that into our church life. And we say the church has got to feed my particular demand, my particular consumptive need at this precise moment. So if my spiritual needs aren't being met now, then I'm off to find the place where they will be met, that'll suit me. That is not the attitude, is it, of verse 4. Verse 4 says we're not just out to be spiritual consumers, but spiritual providers. And we're going to have to wrestle with these things in the weeks to come. We're going to have to wrestle with them because we're thinking about starting a new Sunday gathering. And you know, the minute we start talking about it, some will say, well, that wouldn't suit me. Well, the point is not whether it suits me, but is it going to suit somebody else? Is it going to meet the spiritual needs of others? Perhaps we need to ask that question too of our small group that we go to. Is this small group simply there to serve my needs or the group of like-minded people? Is this group really out to serve the advance of the gospel? Is it building the church? Is it growing the church as a whole? Or is it just looking out for us? Or are there the spiritual needs of others? Perhaps others in other generations further down. You know, should older folk be helping others more than they are? Just by being alongside them and sharing with them, looking at the Bible together. Oh, but we've met in our group for 25 years. We couldn't possibly go to another group. What does verse 4 say? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, those commands are clear. And I guess if we've been sitting in church for any length of time, they won't come as any surprise. You'll all be thinking, though, I know all about this. So we need to look at the why and the how, don't we? Let's look at the why, first of all, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see, that's what we need to be striving with. Not a little group here and a little group there, but of one mind, a common mind. Doesn't mean we all come out as identical clones of one another. Doesn't mean that we can't have a difference of view over something. But we have a disposition in our hearts and our heads that enables us to work out together what is the best thing to do together. And we're not striving for our own little thing. And it's this mind that we need to be working for and working at, so that that becomes our sort of operating system together. That's the thing we're really looking for. And where does it come from? Well, it's there in verse 1, isn't it? If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And Paul is saying, you see, it's not that you've got to work up these things. It's saying that you have these things. A church has these things. And it is clear, it's very interesting the way he relates to this church in Philippi. If you've looked at chapter 1 and you've been in a growth group, you'll have seen the enormous affection he has for them. And the affection they have for him, you know, they've been sending him gifts and they've been anxious about the messengers going to and fro. There's a real deep, heartfelt affection between Paul and the Philippians. And they've been standing with him. They haven't been overly embarrassed by his imprisonment and said, oh, we don't want anything more to do with Paul. They've stood with him in that. And yet, significantly, they still seem to have problems. And he seems to be addressing those problems. There are the two ladies in chapter 4 who are falling out. And they're gospel ladies. They're gospel women. But they've fallen out. It needs addressing. There's the sense, we'll get it later in chapter 2, that possibly they're just grumbling and questioning. And it may be, you know, this church is 10 years old and they've been under pressure for 10 years. And they're just getting a bit weary of it all. And of course, when Christians get weary of the fight, they start getting grumpy. So like the people in the Old Testament, they start saying, why have you brought us here? We were much better off before. We had a much easier life. It's just getting hard now. And so people get grumpy and start complaining and questioning. But you see, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and we're going to see later in chapter 2 what exactly that means. But you see, the more we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he's so identified with us that we might identify with him. That led him to suffer and die. It leads us to suffer and die. He was raised, we will be raised. He identified with us so that we might be identified with him in his sufferings and in his exaltation. And therefore, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at his obedience, as we look at his servanthood, as we look at his sufferings, as we look at his death, and we look at his exaltation, there cannot but be for us huge encouragement. Huge encouragement, not simply on the pat on the shoulder, although we might need that, but if we needed a bit of a boot up the backside at the same time. It's that encouragement. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And that is what he's talking about, encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, and then participation in the Spirit, you see. A Spirit-filled church is a church which proclaims Jesus and then lives like this with affection and sympathy. A Spirit-filled church isn't the buzziest church necessarily in the world. It's not got a sort of hyperventilating music and all the rest of it. Not speaking against that, I'm just saying that's not necessarily a mark of the work of the Spirit. A work of the mark of the Spirit is if that you have relationships like this with one another, really encouraging one another. Now, God has given us his Spirit. Are we walking in the Spirit together and living in the Spirit? You see, these are the things that make a church different from the golf club. The golf club has a set of rules and it has a common game and all the rest of it. But we have a common life that comes from Christ and the Spirit. Well, we're standing in a world that's becoming increasingly hostile to the claims of Jesus Christ. And like the Philippians, we need to stand firmly together and courageously, united in the gospel, and in partnership together. And that'll have a real impact on our relationships. Affection, sympathy from the Spirit, encouragement in Christ, considerate of one another, caring for one another. Not simply, the sort of general care that goes on, though that is a mark of things and that's great. You know, helping out with the lifts, or helping out with the food, or help, just all those sort of things. Practical care, absolutely. That is a mark of this. But it is not only that. It is looking out for the spiritual welfare of others. Being really concerned for my brothers and sisters, whether they are growing in Christ. And that starts in prayer. Am I praying for the members of my growth group? Am I praying for the members of my small group? Am I praying for the other members of the team on which I serve here? And am I praying Philippians chapter 1 for them? Thankful of their partnership in the gospel, and praying that their love may abound with knowledge and discernment that they may approve what is the very best. Why? Because you long that they will be with you on the day of Jesus Christ, blameless. Is that your longing for the person sitting next to you this morning? That they will be blameless on the day of Jesus Christ? I think if we have that sort of goal, we'll look towards the encouragement that is in Christ. We'll be pointing them to Jesus. We'll be saying, wasn't it encouraging what we read in Philippians about the Lord Jesus Christ? And showing real affection and sympathy for one another. Well, for those things we need the mind of Christ. And that's exactly what we shall be examining in some detail next Sunday morning. So why not come? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is enormously challenging to us. We know we face a world that is where the sea of faith is the tide of faith is sort of almost at low tide. And we do feel unnerved by that. Makes us question our beliefs. Wonder if they're true. We pray that you will help us to stand together, contending side by side for the faith of the gospel. But we pray too that we will live considerately with one another. We will learn what that means. And our Father, that we will be so looking to Christ and so drawing on the power of the Spirit, not simply summoning up more moral effort among ourselves, although we need to work hard at this, but we will be drawing on the resources that you have given us in your Son and through your Spirit. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.